living your life by Jesus' resurrection power. You know, the only good thing about me is Jesus. I'm always going to Sister George and I'm saying, Sister George, you be good. And she either says, I have to be good in this nursing home, or Brother Tom, nobody can be good. You know, if it weren't for Jesus, I couldn't do anything good. And the only thing I can do good is when I respond to Christ, His Spirit, through His Word, and I do what He says, and then He did a good thing, and He let me do it. And I thank God, not just for the fact that I don't have to go to hell, but for the fact that now I have someone living inside me that isn't like me at all, and is a quite wonderful, loving, kind, gentle person. If he weren't in there, life wouldn't be worth living. If I had to get up every morning and face myself and I was the only one there, what a miserable existence to know how corrupt, how ungodly I am, how self-centered and selfish I am. And never to know that there are people, there is a person, there is a man who lives in me, who's wonderful. Life wouldn't be worth living if Christ wasn't inside me. And people who've never been born again, they don't understand this. And they try to understand the resurrection and they see the impossibility of it. But I know He lives. And I know He lives for many different reasons. And I can take the Scriptures and prove it to you. But I know He lives first and foremost because He's alive inside me and He isn't anything like me. He's good, He's merciful, He's kind, He's just, He's compassionate, He's faithful, He's not self-centered, He's marvelous. And I'm nothing like that. But I wouldn't have Him in me if there was no resurrection. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So after we get saved, and after we know that, and after we believe in the resurrection, we ought to be grateful enough and thankful enough to God that we say, thank God we can understand it, and we can only understand it because He lets us understand it by His Spirit, and we ought to be willing to live our life by the very power of the resurrection that thrives within us and came in us from the moment we received Christ as Savior. In Luke 20:27-34, this group today, and they're in the religious world. They're called Christians. They have church names. And they don't believe in the resurrection. But they're not new. In Matthew 20:27, we find the Sadducees. They were considered just as much a part of the religious community as the Pharisees. Verse 27. Then came to him, that is Jesus, certain of the Sadducees, which denied that there is any resurrection, and they asked him. They set a trap for him. They ask him a lot of questions about a man has a wife, has a husband, and he dies. Then she has another husband, and he dies. Then she has another husband, or you can work it either way. And who is she going to be married to in heaven? Who's he going to be married to in heaven? And it was a trick question. But Jesus answered them and told them the truth. Verse 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. He said, in this world, you have marriages and are given in marriage. That isn't true in heaven. Sometimes we get so self-centered down here and we get so oriented toward one another that we live our whole lives as though there isn't anything else except Tom and Imogene and Vicky and Tammy and Terry and Candy and Tom Jr. and Michael and April. And we make our own little lives based on that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I love my wife and I love my children. I love my grandchildren. But in heaven, that's all changed. And we ought to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of our children, the spiritual future of our children, to the extent that we don't get so tied up down here that we think our only purpose down here is just to have a good time with our family. And that the church is just something we whip into our schedule whenever we feel like it. The greatest heritage you can leave your children is an awareness that in the future they're going to have a place in the kingdom of God that isn't second best. Now notice in Matthew 10:34-35, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I would have to say that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as human relationships are concerned, has done more to promote war than to stop it. He is the Prince of Peace. Don't make any mistake. He's coming back to settle peace. But in his coming, if you go back and look at the wars, what have most wars been fought over? Religion. Why are these people being slaughtered in Ireland? Why is there such animosity and hatred? What's happening in Serbia and Herzegovina? What's happening there and why? Between the Muslims, religion, and the so-called Christians, the Catholics there, religion. Why is there such bitter bloodshed in Ireland? Why are they blowing up children in London? And what have most wars been fought over? Religion. Not Christianity. Not Christianity. But religion. And yes, he came, and yes, he is the Prince of Peace. But the only way peace is ever going to come on this earth is when Jesus Christ comes back and ends this thing called religion and installs upon this earth the truth. And then you'll have peace. True Christianity brings peace. But we don't have true Christianity on this earth anymore. We've got a hobgoblin consolidation that breeds more hate and contempt and wars than anything that ever bred it in history. You say, well, could you give it to us on a local scale? This one's a Methodist, this one's a Presbyterian, this one's a Catholic, this is a missionary Baptist, that's a Jehovah's Witness. And what do they fight and argue over, and what is it that we can't discuss at home and talk about because it makes everybody mad? What we believe. Why? Because somewhere along the way, everything got changed, and there isn't one single simple belief anymore. There are a multiplicity of things, and somebody's got to be wrong. Now let's continue with Luke 20, 35. We just finished Luke 20, 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Luke 20, 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. All relationships of the flesh end in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They end. Most people can't accept that. They end. Now, I want you to notice in Luke 20, 35, if you just take that scripture and you look at it, you would get the distinct impression that you really had to work very, very hard to be accounted worthy to obtain that world, that spiritual world that we call the kingdom of God, and the resurrection from the dead. So if you looked at that, you'd say, well, I better work real hard. I better do this. I better do that so I can be accounted worthy. Jesus, when he addressed this, was addressing the question of things in heaven and how it would be there. And this was a side issue. But what does it mean to be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Scripture says, plain and simple. So if we are incapable of, there is none good, no, not one. So if we're incapable of performing good, if we're all born sinners and totally corrupt, then how on earth could we ever be accounted worthy to obtain that world? Let's look at Revelation 5, 3 through 5, and then verse 9. Revelation 5, 3 through 5. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. This book is the land deed. It's a deed to all of creation, everything. Satan took the creation that God made of the universe, and he led the angels astray, and creation fell. God put man on the earth, and man fell in the form of Adam. So when it came time in heaven for the descendants of Adam to be able to open this book, the deed to all of creation, here's what happened. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open it to read the book, neither to look thereupon. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. How can any man ever be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead? It's impossible, isn't it? And one of the elders saith unto him, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. The root of David, Jesus Christ, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He alone did it. He did it as the Son of Man. That is why his name is mentioned almost as frequently as the Son of Man as it is the Son of God. And he's the only man who ever lived who did it. And he alone is worthy of heaven. And he alone is worthy of that world. And he alone was worthy to be resurrected from the dead. But because of the mercy and grace of God in him, he has decided to share all of that with us. And we become worthy and redeemed when we receive his blood as the total sacrifice, as an atonement for our sins. And that is the only way that anyone could ever be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's what makes us worthy. The redemption power of the blood of Christ that bought us back out of the slave market of sin, took us out of the possession of Satan, turned us from darkness to light, and bought our souls and paid for them by the grace that is in the blood and the sacrifice and the mercy that is in Christ Jesus. And he did it all for us. If that ever gets a hold of you, you're still going to have good days and bad days as a child of God. But if it ever gets a hold of you, you won't have to be mollycoddled and babied and persuaded and pleaded with to come to church. You're going to want to come down there and worship that man who brought you back from hell and set you in heavenly places with him and promised to share his inheritance with you, and you'll be anxious to do it if it ever gets a hold of you. When I say gets a hold of it, means you ever come to really believe it. He's the only man who was ever worthy. He's the man who obtained that world. And he did it as a man. Christ did it as a man. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And that man is my Savior. And that man is my Lord. And that man is my God. And he is God. And without him I have no hope. But with him I have all hope, complete hope, thorough hope. If this is where we have our hope, we are of all men most miserable. Matthew 10, 36, 37. We finished reading Matthew 10, 34, 35. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and continuing with Matthew 10, 36, 37. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. A household that is split with the religiosity of today, where one believes this, one believes another, one believes that. It would be better for the peace in that family if Christ had never come. But Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. He told Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And we need to understand that the best thing for our children, the best thing for us, the best thing for our relatives, the best thing for our friends, is to seek the kingdom of God and the spiritual things that are there, and to seek them through the word of truth as the only guide, the only standard by which men must accept and believe the promises of God. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Last week I had a preacher ask me at the mission. We had a 20-year-old man saved down at the work that we sponsor in Lufkin. Pastor down there asked me, he said, why do you put colors on there? I put colors on there to show the differences. When you see, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, and then thou art worthy to take the book, you're talking about worthy to obtain that world and worthy to be resurrected from the dead. No man has ever been worthy of that except Christ. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. None of us are worthy. But Christ makes us worthy by his blood. Now, we come to a different kind of worthiness. I've been saved for a long time. Most of you sitting out there have been saved for a long time. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now look at that. Worthy of me. Look up at that verse. Shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world of resurrection from the dead. That's talking about going to heaven. You get down here in Matthew 10, 36, 37. It's talking about where you're going to be in proximity to Christ when you get there. Up there in verse 35, in Luke 20:35, it's talking worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead. Down here in Matthew 10:37, it's talking about after you've already obtained that and you love something more than Christ, you're not worthy of Christ. That doesn't send you to hell. You don't lose your salvation. But I'd like to have an honest answer from anyone here that's willing to stand up at the judgment seat of Christ, and I hope you'll be able to offer it there, as to why you weren't willing to love Christ more than your mother and father, why you weren't willing to love Christ more than your son or daughter, when he gave you your mother and your father, and when he gave you your sons and your daughters, and when he saved you, and when he saved them, and delivered you, and delivered them from hell, then pray tell me, why aren't you willing to love him more than them? Because they were his to begin with, both mother and father, son and daughter. The greatest lesson that any child of God can learn after they've been made worthy of the resurrection of the dead and to obtain that kingdom of God and to be made a part of it, the greatest lesson they can learn is how to be loyal and true and faithful and love the one who placed them there by his blood before all things. It's the greatest thing you can do for your mother and your father. It's the greatest thing you can do for your children. If they see your compassion and love and determination to put Christ first, it's the best example you can leave your children. It's the best example you can show your mother and your father. It's the best thing you can do for yourself, and it's the most pleasing thing that you can do to incur the pleasure of God. Now in Luke 20:35, continuing with the Sadducee dissertation, Luke 20:35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that word, the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage, and then he continues in Luke 20:36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. They were made worthy for resurrection by the power of God that is in Christ. But there is such thing as a better resurrection. What's a better resurrection? Well, you've already got heaven assured, and you're going to be resurrected from the dead. But what's a better resurrection? Those who love Christ more than anything else in their lives, their own lives also, are going to have a better resurrection. Look at Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do I want my children to be eminently successful as doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs? Well, that'd be nice. It would please me. But I tell you what would please me a whole lot more. If I believed they were going to have the very best resurrection possible, and in heaven they would have all the promises that Christ had waiting for them there fulfilled, and they would be greatly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, because I do love my children. I do love them. And when Tom comes before the judgment seat of Christ, when Terry comes, when Candy comes, when Vicky comes, Tammy comes, when April comes, when Michael comes, if I left anybody out, forgive me, they're always accusing me of favoritism, so I tried to list their names broken. I want them to have a better resurrection. Why? Look, whatever happens to Candy in this life happens here. Whatever happens to April happens here. I want those kids in heaven to live inside that city, and I want them to have the rewards and the promises of God that are in the Scriptures. I love those kids. And sometimes I guess maybe I seem like a cold, hard father to them, and maybe I spend more time studying than I do out romping and playing with them, but I hope they understand. The more I can teach them and the more I can show them that Christ is first, then perhaps more God's Spirit will show them that Jesus is important. And maybe their lives will be changed, and maybe they'll come to realize how important Jesus is, because I want them to have a better resurrection, because that lasts for those kids forever. What I can give them here just lasts for a few days. But what Christ has waiting in heaven lasts forever. This isn't pie in the sky. This is the truth. Luke 20:37. Continuing from Luke 20:36. He said, Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. He's still talking to these Sadducees. Verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What was so great about Abraham? That he was a child of God, that he got saved, that he was going to heaven? No, here's what was great about Abraham. He was interested in a better resurrection too. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. So you train your kids, you bring them up. You buy them shotguns, you teach them how to hunt. That's fine, and I'm serious. A father ought to do that. And you teach them the things that how to live in this world. You teach them all the things that you know how to do. You teach them how to carpenter. You teach them everything. You love them, and that's a sign of your love because you're interested in their welfare. But what about those kids when their life is over and when they're not on this earth anymore as we know it today? And when the city of Jerusalem comes down and there they are living outside the city in heaven and gloriously happy, but you as a father and you as a mother never did show them that you were looking for the promises of God and they meant everything to you. Old Tud sat right there. Oh, Brother Tom, loved me. He wasn't a rocket scientist. But he was a man who had tremendous wisdom. Because old Tud George looked for that city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And his children may never accept that. But by cracky, he left them an example. And they knew what their father believed. Your responsibility is to set the example. Not to enforce the code. But if you don't set the example, just how much do you care for your children? Abraham was a man who looked for a city which hath foundations, builder and maker is God. What is a better resurrection? It's to live in the city. It's to be there where Christ is. We're not talking about going to heaven. That's settled the moment you're saved. We're talking about where you live when you get there and what you want for your children when they get there. We spend our whole times trying to get good things for our children here when we ought to be trying to instill spiritual things in them so they'll have the good things in heaven and we will have been used of God to help them to understand spiritual things. Luke 20:38. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Luke 20:38. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Every one of you sitting here know Christ, that know Christ as your Savior. You don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself. Romans 14:7-9. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You belong to him now. But whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ both died. That's why he died. And rose and revived. That's the purpose of the resurrection. That he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Well, what does he want? Romans 6:22. Being now made free from sin. What does that mean? It means you have the kingdom of God as a surety based on the blood of Christ, not on your own works. It means that you have the resurrection of the dead already. Now being made free from sin, you became servants to God. Now you can live for Christ. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. And everything that you do now in response to the Spirit of Christ that indwells you in accordance with his teachings and his word is a fruit that continues right into everlasting life and endures forever. It's interesting, this resurrection. I've already been resurrected from the dead. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Are you born again? Well, then Christ is alive in you. You've been saved, then Christ is alive in you. Now, the question I would ask is, what are you doing with this life that he gave you? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you live it? By the faith of the Son of God. Is he in you? Is he real? And what kind of faith did he have? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He still called him my God as he bore the sins of mankind alone. And he bore them as a man, and he died as a man. A perfect man without sin. And God resurrected him from the dead, and he has all power in heaven and earth. And he's alive inside you. That man's faith is in you. Our problem is we don't respond. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the purpose of this message? Start it right here. Living your life by Jesus' resurrection power. Are you doing it? Now we're going to complete Matthew 10, 38, 39. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We're not talking about worthy of going to heaven. We're talking about seeking a city. We're talking about wanting a better resurrection. We're talking about letting Christ live his life in you. He that findeth his life shall lose it. If you find your life right here, Christ can live inside you and you can subdue him. You can put him down. You can push him to one side. You can push him off the throne of your life. You can put self right on the center of your throne. And believe it or not, a child of God, and John's teaching this in BTC at night, real good classes, you ought to come and hear them. You can let self sit on the center of the throne of your life, even with Christ in you, and you can push him to one side and say, I'm going to live my life the way I want. And you can let everything here that your flesh wants be the guiding principle of your Christianity. And you can throw Christ a bone every once in a while. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. But if you find your life right here, you're living your life not by the faith of the Son of God, but by your own desires and your own whims, even though he's living in you and won't leave you, and even though you're going to heaven, you've lost the life you could have lived for him. And he that loseth his life, how do you lose your life? You let somebody else live it for you. Who? Christ. You turn your life over to him. You let him have his wants and his desires in your heart and life. And when you fail to do so, you ask for forgiveness. You pick yourself up and you say, Lord, help me. And you keep on trying. How long? Till you dry. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall found it. I found it. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know who's inside me. And I know my life's supposed to be surrendered. Do I do it all the time? No. But do I try? I'm still trying. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ and by the strength of his power, it's my prayer that I'll keep right on trying to do what Christ wants until the day I die. And every time I fail, ask God to help me. Let him pick me up and start and try again. The victory is in the battle. The victory is in the fight. And when you just roll over and play dead and quit fighting, the devil's got you right where he wants you. Luke 17, 32, 33, and I'll close. Remember Lot's wife. What was important to her? Everything that was behind in Sodom and Gomorrah, all of her worldly possessions, everything was back there. God told her where to go, told her just exactly what she should do. Through Lot, she wouldn't do it. Whosoever shall seek to save his life. She turned around on the plain, wanted to go back and keep everything that was her life. Her life was everything in that city. It meant everything to her. Well, she lost it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. When you make up your mind that living for Christ is worth every single thing you ever decide to submit to him, then you're going to preserve it. Does that mean you're going to save it? No. But every single fruit you've ever produced, every single thing you have your fruit into holiness to the end, everlasting life, you get to take that with you. You get to take your works to heaven. If they're motivated by Christ, if they're led by Christ, if it's Christ performing them in you, and you let him perform them using your body as the instrument whereby they were performed. That goes right on into heaven with you. And you'll never be sorry. I hope each one of you here want a better resurrection. But if there might be someone here this morning and you're not sure whether you're going to be resurrected or not. Well, the good news is you don't have to worry about how to be saved. Jesus has already done it. And all you've got to do is come understanding what a sinful person you are and how much you need it. When you come trusting Christ to save you, he saves you. So what does he want after he saves you? You know what he wants. You're his child. I don't have to tell you what he wants. You already know. As song leader,